Father, thank you for the fact that you've just not left us out there in the dark, that there is a chance for us to find some truth, even in areas that are difficult, awkward, confusing, tenuous at best. I thank you just for the laughter that we get to share as people that have a hope. And I pray that we would grow in the joy in our life, which is based on faith and not on the happiness, which is based on circumstance. I pray for folks that are here that really have no concept right now of the God that I'm praying to, or if they had a relationship with you in the past, have waffled away. I pray that we'd speak to the real need that's here, but that we'd also really address the ultimate need that rests inside each of us, in Christ's name. Amen. Hey, with that in mind, if you have a Bible, turn with me to John 6. It says in the beginning of this passage right here, in John 6, verses 1 and following, and this same little story that's going to show up appears a couple of other places. In fact, all four Gospels have this record. It says, after these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and a great multitude was following him because they were seeing the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Jesus, therefore, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a great multitude was coming, said to Philip, and some words are recorded here. Now, the words that were recorded right here are expanded in Mark. And Mark says, seeing the people, they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he had compassion on them. Now, we find out that what Christ does in this moment of need with these people is he addresses a very tangible and physical need that they have. In here, there are some needs and some issues that are relevant to us that we don't want to avoid, don't want to apologize for. They're just fact. As single people, there is an awkwardness in relationship. There is sometimes a stress in that area of our life, an emptiness, yea, even a loneliness, a pit. And I will tell you that that is not necessarily a problem. Even as when Christ looked out on these people, that he looked out and saw that they were hungry. It was late in the day. They'd been chasing him all day. They finally found him. They had heard some men say some things, and now it was getting late, and it was time for them to eat. And Christ said, hey, I've got compassion on them. They've got a physical need. I created them that they might hunger. And I want to satisfy their physical need. But what you'll find is that later on in this chapter, that these people chased him down again, and Christ rebuked them. And the reason he rebuked them is because they were looking for him to keep meeting simply their physical needs. To meet what was something that was necessary for sure and was okay to have desires in that area. But ultimately he said, listen, I've come for a far greater reason than just to be, you know, somebody that flops something into your lap once a day or three times a day that's going to satisfy your craving. What I've really come for is to satisfy a deeper pit in your soul, which, by the way, I didn't initially create, you chose. And yes, you're right to come to me, but what I offer you in this is a bread of life, which if you eat of it once, you'll never hunger again. And he took the analogy. And the analogy was, you are a hungry people, and I've got compassion on you because you are like a sheep without a shepherd. You are wandering away, you have no sustenance that you can get for yourself, and you are looking for sustenance. And so I want to give you your daily bread, but really more than just your daily bread, I want to meet the deeper need of your soul. I want to address, I think, a very real, tangible, and normal, and appropriate need that a lot of us have, and that is just to grow in the area of relationships. But I also want to do something else. I want to say, yay, I want to tell you, I don't want to just throw something in your lap, a strategy which will help you have relationships today. I want to give you a relationship that will change you forever, that you will, yay, never hunger for a relationship again. I believe it's possible. I did a deal for as a radio station playing Tommy Nelson's tapes, The Song of Solomon, on Friday nights, and they called and asked if I'd just interact with them about some of the stuff that was on there on Friday night. And I was up in Kansas City, and it was beautiful, crisp, clear fall night. And I was just laughing with them about there's a lot of things that move us toward relationships and get excited. I said, you know, I'm up here in Kansas City, and there's some people with fires that are kind of going on in their fireplaces. I can smell that wood burning around the area, and I can remember as a single guy when I'd take walks at night, and I just thought, oh man, would I love a nice Angora sweater to cuddle up to. You know, sit there in front of that fireplace and kind of do the De Beers diamond thing, you know, and just experience the fullness. I said, yeah, be careful. This is one of those seasons.
that just moves you and just draws you, that you're going to die if you don't get a relationship. I said, fall is unique. It's one of only four seasons that is like that, that will move you toward needing a relationship. You know what I mean? Because spring will hit, you know, and you'll start to go, oh, it's beautiful outside. I love this. I'm going to share a picnic with. Summer, oh, wouldn't it be fun to be able to get off work early and the daylight's out there long and to go out and maybe ski a little bit and then to watch the sunset together up there by Lake Louisville alone and then just to watch the stars come out. Summer, you go, oh, I need to have a relationship this summer. And winter, of course, oh, golly, I mean, it's just so fun to go shopping for somebody at Christmas and for them to buy you something. People love to have relationships come Christmas. You got to be careful. There's only four seasons that this really is a danger. So quit saying that you're going to die if you don't get a relationship. I know, but don't believe that. Some of you guys said that 20 years ago, and you're not dead. So move on. What I want to do, though, today is deal with a topic that we are going to come into and that we will bump up against in all of our lives at some point. And I want to remind you again as we get into it that it's not just people that are single that run into this. It is people that are married, it is people that are in relationships and are single, and it's the topic of loneliness. I want to read you something that happened a number of years ago. It was in Miami. And the summer of 1980 was a pretty famous summer there because of some different heat waves and things like that. It wasn't, though, anything that was too outstanding that would make us remember it, except there was this one little murder that happened. And the Miami Herald had done a report, sent a reporter to go and find out about this lady. Her name was Judith Bucknell, and she had been a girl that had died. She was homicide number 106 that year. It says she was killed on a steamy June 9th evening. She was 38 years old, weighed 109 pounds. She was stabbed 7 times and strangled. And it would have been just kind of another number of murders that happened. She was just number 106, the beginning of many murders that summer in Miami. But as they went in to look at this girl's life, they found the diary. And the family gave them a permission to reflect on this diary. And I want to read to you some of this diary from this 38-year-old Judith Bucknell. It says this. It says she created in this diary a talk about herself, and she talked about herself sometimes in a third voice. The character she addressed was wistful, struggling, sometimes weary. Her voice was yearning. She had failed to connect. She was 38. She had many lovers. She had offered much love, she says, but she had none returned. She worried, it says in her diary, about getting old, getting fat, getting married, getting pregnant, and getting by. She lived in the stylish Coconut Grove area. Says Judith was a paragon of the confused human being. Half of her life was fantasy, half was a nightmare. Successful in her profession, but a loser at love. Here's one entry. Where are the men with the flowers and champagne and music? Where are the men who call and ask for a genuine, actual date? Where are the men who would like to share more than my bed, my booze, my food, my body? I would like to have in my life, once before I pass through my life, the kind of sexual relationship which is part of a loving relationship. She never did. She wasn't a prostitute. I've already told you that. She wasn't on drugs. She wasn't on welfare. In fact, there's probably a Judith Bucknell or two and a James Bucknell or two sitting in this room today. Probably many of them. She says, I see people together and I'm so jealous. I want to throw up. What about me? What about me? Though she said, I'm surrounded by people, I'm on an island. Though I have many acquaintances, I've got few friends. Though I have many lovers, and her diary tracked out 59 different lovers in 56 months. She said, I've got little love. Now I say that, I want to stop right there to remind you again that with a lot of us, the greatest enemy to many of us is this idea of loneliness. And I will tell you that is not your greatest enemy. Your greatest enemy is how you respond to loneliness. Loneliness is going to be there. I want to tell you, there are all different types of relationships that are out there. One guy has spun off a deal. He said that there are whiners, there are definers, and then he gave other names. I've changed them. There are whiners, definers, timers, and spiritualizers, and finers is what I call them. I gave him 5. He had 4. But the whiners are the people that do this in relationships. How come all the good guys are taken?
Why do all the good girls like guys who treat them poorly? Why don't guys ever ask us out? How come all the girls think if you take them to dinner one time, you're going to marry them? I'm never going to meet anybody ever again. I can't afford to date. It's just too expensive. And I don't even know where to meet somebody anyway. Those are the whiners. Anybody here identify with that? How about these folks? These are timers. These are folks that are out there, and they may not whine, but they kind of run around a little bit like Rabbit on Winnie the Pooh. You know, where everything is just frantic. Their biological clock is ticking. They decided they can't be too picky. They think if they don't get married pretty quickly, they're never going to get married. They're desperate because they're going to be banned from the realm of attractiveness in the next few hours if they don't get with it. I'm guilty of encouraging this in some of my friends' lives. I can remember, I had a very good friend who was just about 4 years older than me, and he kept having these friendships with ladies, and he just couldn't quite close the deal. And I just said, brother, you need to realize something. You're not quite a first-round draft pick anymore. I mean, come out of college, you had some bargaining power, but brother, you're 32 with a limp, all right? So you better sign. That was not good counsel as a friend. I was making him a timer. How about these folks? You ever run into a definer? Control freaks. I always want to know where you are in the relationship. They want to have the DTR. Let's define the relationship. You know, where do you think we're going? Is this a date or is this like a date? These are the folks that can't handle any ambiguity or confusion. They always want to know where it is so they can bow out first or freak out first. That's who definers are. And they're always trying to go, all right, now where are we? All right. And they sit down. You know, this is George Costanza right here. He's got to have it together and make sure he knows where it is so he can get out first or just be overwhelmed first. And then there's the spiritualizers. I was more guilty of this than any of them when I was single. And spiritualizers are folks that are looking for something magical, something mystical, to appear, you know, out of nowhere. You know, for me, I expected to be in a room one night, just faithfully in the way. And all of a sudden, you know, the music would stop. The ceiling would open. And a ray of moonlight would come crashing through and would land on her face. And her eyes would meet mine. And love at first sight would never be defined without that moment again. You know, I'd start to hear kind of the theme from Little Mermaid. I'd hear Bert Parks go, there she is, Mrs. Wagner. And I mean, it would be that moment. And we would just come together in the middle of the room and meet. And awes would fill the room. And we would hold hands and move quickly to a time when there'd be nothing but joy. Now that was my perverted view of how I would move into a healthy relationship. I had over-spiritualized it to make it some mystical thing, which it never is. It never is. And then there are folks who are what I'm going to call the finers. Folks that are fine, basically, with relationship. And fine with where they are in relationship. And this is where we all want to move and be. Wherever you are, a whiner, a definer, a timer, a spiritualizer. And frankly, we all play all those roles at some time, don't we? Where we want to move tonight is to this last role. To be folks that are really, you know, fine. That somehow have learned to find peace when we're kind of like Judith Bucknell going, I'm just so lonely. Where's the person that's going to connect with me? Finers are folks that look forward to the idea of being close to someone, you know, specifically of the opposite sex, in such a way that they would want to, you know, just covenant with them one day. And they you know, don't have a problem admitting that, you know what, I think that's a part of what I'd like to see. That's part of what I think one day I would enjoy. But I'm not going to live an obsession towards that. I'm going to get on with my life. They're going to acknowledge the fact that they're a relational being, that they were made that way, and not try and act like they're a person who doesn't need other folks. But they're going to acknowledge that that's not where they are. They're going to find themselves content where they are today. They're going to be individuals who can handle the barrage of questions. You know, why are you still single? I love the line that And I heard a girl ask one time, hadn't anybody ever asked you to get married? And she goes, oh yeah, all the time. But it's never been anybody other than my mom. When are you going to get married? I got that all the time from my mom and dad. As I got closer and closer to 30 for me, they would say, aren't you dating somebody? Isn't there anybody you like that you're spending time with? Which is all parental code for what? What's wrong with you? Now, I didn't make it over 30 in my journey of singleness. And I know some folks here tonight have. And you're inching towards 40, several of you. And so those questions get louder until folks in defeat quit asking. And they just think that you're strange instead of asking you why you're strange. And I got to tell you, I look out and I see some faces of some friends that are finers. Because they have listened to the God that we want you to hear from tonight. And they have put things in the right categories where they've started to say, I don't have to deny my longing. But I also don't have to lower my standards. And I'm going to lengthen my patience, not lower my standards. And I'm going to trust that what I need to be concerned about is not finding this missing piece, but find the peace that comes only in a relationship with the God that created me. If you can't find something in this world that you need to meet a longing, it's not because that longing is a fraud, but possibly what you long for is not of this world. Judith Bucknell had more relationships than a lot of folks in this room combined. But what she was longing for can't be found in the kind of relationships that she was pursuing. I want to just take a moment here and just run through some myths that I want to shatter. Some myths about relationships that, as I sat and thought about our time together tonight, that I thought would be good for us just to expose and talk straight about them. Here they come. You ready? We'll just list them off. I've blown my chance at ever getting a good guy or a good gal by my past. I'll never have a good relationship because of the relationships that I've been in. So I may as well take what I can get. I think Judith Bucknell was guilty of this. And there's some folks in this room that have probably decided, you know what, that kind of relationship doesn't exist. That kind of scratch doesn't ever connect with the itch that I've got. And so I'll take the best that I can get and the closest thing that I can get. Some folks think that that's kind of a humble attitude, and I would tell you it's not a humble attitude, it's a defeated, deceived attitude. There are some folks that are in this room that have made some decisions in the past relationally that they think would disqualify them from ever being loved by somebody that's of the character that can provide a picture of the kind of love that God Himself can offer. And you're buying into the myth that you've already blown it, so why not blow it more? And why not get all you can out of the road of life that you've chosen? And that's a myth. And part of what we want to do tonight is ask you to consider jumping off that road. And we're going to give you a chance a little bit later to make tonight a turning point for you. I've got a good friend that for a lot of years lived a lifestyle that was self-destructive and destroyed other people. And this friend of mine realized that what he was doing was looking, as the classic Johnny Lee song says, for love in all the wrong places. And like Judith Bucknell, was a winner at lovers, but a loser at love. And when his heart finally found what it was looking for, in a relationship with the God that created him, who didn't scoff at his longing, but who rebuked his strategy, and who told him that he would forgive him and love him, what this friend did is he said, you know what? I'm going to begin to right now change my ways so that one day when I meet a woman, when I get my life on the road of faithfulness, and when I can allow my life to be such that a loving God would want to present me as a gift to another, that I can look that woman in the eye and say, you know, I made a lot of wrong decisions, but from this moment forward, I prepared myself for you. And this friend of mine got some white gold, and he put it in the form of a ring that he wore in his hand from that moment on. Not on his left ring finger, but on a different finger. And for about the next half a decade or more, this guy pursued a different kind of life. And one day he met a gal that was everything that he always thought that only good guys could get. And he began to court that gal and pursue her and to honor her in his relationship with her. And then one day he asked if that guy would share his life with him as a picture of what real love looks like between a creator and the one that he created. And he took that ring and he melted it down to the size of her finger and he said, I didn't always live this way, but from about 6 years ago I started living for my God who loves you and believe that you deserved a certain kind of man. And I want you to know that I've been that man since this day for you. Tonight needs to be that night, that kind of night for some of you. And we're going to give you a chance a little bit later to not have a white gold ring that we're going to let you all walk out of here with, but something else that you can take and that you can use in a similar way and defeat this myth that just because you've been walking on a certain road relationally, you don't have to keep on going that way. Let me give you another myth. This is one you find way too often in circles that for the last 20 years I've been hanging around. And that is that dating is a sin. Spiritual people don't need relationships and they don't need to find life with others of the opposite sex. You know, that's crazy. The Bible doesn't talk at all about dating, but it talks a lot about relationships. And maybe dating the way that we in our world have categorized it and have made it roll out is a problem. But pursuing a relationship with other people appropriately is the furthest thing from being a problem with God. It's who we were created to be. And what He wants us to do is to learn to do that responsibly. And I'll tell you what, a lot of the whiners that are female in this room have been whining for good reason, because there's some guys that have this mindset that I can't show weakness by needing another person. And you know, the only reason that you're, frankly, in good stead with these individuals is because if that person doesn't know how to let themselves be loved by another one, you don't want them spending time with you. And it doesn't just work that way, it works the other way. But the idea that needing a relationship is a weakness is a myth. The way that we go, though, to have that need met is a problem. How about this one? Here's a myth. If I don't get married, I'm gonna die. Now you might go, that's a little crazy to say. The only reason I say it is because I know that many of you, if you haven't said it, you've journaled it. And if you haven't journaled it, you've thought it. And you lay in bed at night with your fist clenched, shaking it at God, going, you have forgotten me and no longer care about me. And if I don't get married, I'm going to die. The reason I know that's not true is because a lot of y'all said that about 5 years ago and you're still here today. And the reason it's important to quit saying that is because sooner or later you're going to get yourself thinking, well, if I'm going to die anyway, I may as well at least die for, you know, die with a little bit of an experience of a relationship. And so you won't lengthen your patience, you'll lower your standards, only to find out that having somebody that reciprocates for a moment with you is not what you were looking for. How about this one? Here's a myth. Focus on me. I don't care who I date or marry, as long as I can just have somebody that'll just spend some time with me. I hear folks say that all the time. And again, the problem with that is that they begin to believe that they don't care. It's like a person who says this all the time. I'm so hungry, I could eat anything. You go, oh, really? There are several items that I bet you I could slide in front of their face and they wouldn't eat it. But the danger is, if they convince themselves that they'll accept anything, eventually they'll find themselves accepting something that will not bring satisfaction to their hunger, but will bring sickness to their soul. And so it's a myth that just compromising to get something in your mouth or something on your hand is better than nothing on your hand. It's a myth that the loneliest people alive are single people. I'm going to be honest with you and talk straight and tell you the happiest people I know are happily married people. But the loneliest people I know are not folks that live outside of marriage. The loneliest people I know are individuals that are in a marriage with somebody who doesn't know what love is. You've got to stop thinking that singleness is a zero and relationships and marriage and committed unions are 100. And so the worst marriage is a 1, and that's better than being alone. You need to think of singleness, if you will, then as a 0, and a great marriage as 100, but a bad relationship as a negative 100. The loneliest people I know are people in relationships, quote unquote, with selfish pigs, with manipulative others, with folks that love them for a moment, only to find out that that love didn't satisfy their needs, so they go somewhere else and break their heart. The Dallas Observer is a paper in our city, as you guys know, where folks sometimes just throw out the line to see if somebody can get on there, that they can reel in and have their longing met. Listen to a few of these. Prospector 1, an only middle-aged man with 24-carat heart, need apply. Must be searching for real treasure and be equipped with the ability to differentiate between fool's gold and the real thing. Send requisite qualifications to romance ads. Kind of a creative way. How about this one? Top Gun, shot down but not burned up. Seeking female co-pilot over 35, slender, slightly nutty, successful at something. Now there's some standards for you right there. Here's one. Semi-intellectual cowboy. 5'11". And I'm like, okay, why repeat yourself, right? You know, how about this one? Carpe diem, seize the day. Wonderful octogenarian. You know what that is? It's an 80-year-old. Still out there, still saying, always a bridesmaid. She says, my second husband was 30 years my senior, but it didn't work out either. I'm still seeking an imaginative, caring, sensitive man. 60 to 90 for a third marriage. Hoping that'll be the one that at 80 that she'll find that'll meet the longing in her soul. Last one. I gave a beautiful woman my heart and soul just to find that her beauty wasn't the same on the inside. Her infidelity left me with pain and herpes. I'm a very selective, stable, single, never married, sexy, good-looking, white, 25, 5'11", 150-pound, brownish blonde hair and blue-green eyes. I seek a very attractive, slim, and he goes on to describe exactly what just took him to this place of despair. He says, I met a woman who promised me heaven and she took me to hell. And then he says, I'm looking for another wolf in sheep's clothing. Same thing. Right back to it. You know, this is a book right here that's full of another personal. And it's full of a personal where there is somebody seeking to love you in your place of hell and take you to a place that is a literal heaven. And before we go forward talking about how we can navigate relationships with each other, we would be way out of line to try and give you some tools that will only feel like love and make you feel like you're experiencing what your Creator God wants you to experience. This is a book that says, I want to meet you where you are. You think that if there's a God that exists that is holy, that it's too late, you've made some choices, and you can never have a relationship with Him, that's a lie, it's a myth. You think you'd rather die in your misery and not have to deal with the reality of your sin, it's a myth. Do you think you can find a hole that's in your heart filled with anything other than a relationship with me? It's a myth. If somebody tells you that love is the feeling that you get when you feel like you've never felt before, it's a myth. This book tells you what love is. It tells you that love is not a feeling, love is an act. It's an act where somebody so cares for you, so longs for relationship with you, it makes provision for that which you and I have thrown into that relationship, which has brought us a separation. The Bible says this is love, not that we love God or anything else, but that God loves us and that He made a provision for the difficulty and the trouble that we have brought into our relationship with Him so that we might be restored again to Him. He's made forgiveness and reunion possible, so that our hearts can become like His hearts, so that we can love the way that He loves, perfectly, with community and joy and submission. This is love while we are still mutilating ourselves with our efforts to have our longing met. God demonstrates His love by coming in and providing for us what we can never provide for ourselves. In a minute, we're going to talk about some things that will help you put together a relationship that on this earth is what God says that we can enjoy but He doesn't want us to walk into a buzzsaw. And He tells us if we walk into a relationship with anybody else that hasn't had their soul longings met in Him, it will be a manipulative relationship which will ultimately bring us pain and not the life we look for. And we're here to say tonight that the love that you're looking for can be found only in this one who has personally made Himself available to you through the death of His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. And that's as straight as we can say. And I don't care where you've been or what you've done. He wants to say, I want to love you and make you my bride. And then I want to put you in a place where you can love others and experience a little bit of the love that I want you to enjoy with me forever. And that's where we're headed tonight. We're going to take just a moment, hear a song, look at some folks who think that they've got a strategy to get good relationships to go forward, and then come back and talk straight some more before we take a break. We hope that tonight, as a result of our time together, you learn to fall in love with this one who won't give you a moment of heaven but let you end up in hell, but who take you in whatever hell that you're in and put you in a heaven that nothing in this earth could ever give you. My musical friends will come on back out. And we'll hear a song real quick together.